Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I want to thank your pastor for inviting me to fill his pulpit. These last 3 weeks, it's been a real joy and privilege for us to be here. I want to thank you for coming. You always are so warm and welcoming to Winnie and I, and we feel right at home here in this church now. And so thank you for being here, and thank you for coming. You'll notice Rick Wilson mentioned me in his testimony. Probably ought to explain why. This morning, he said that he had been married for 50 wonderful years. So after the service, I said, you've been married for 50 wonderful years. How many years total have you been married? So he was assuring me that they were all wonderful years. Pastor was giving Bud a hard time as he came in tonight because they had people on both sides of the aisle out there. Pastor said something about, weren't you afraid to walk the gauntlet? Well, just before the service, I was talking to Bud, and I said, really, with your pastor and I standing together there, there's a real danger of bears. Elisha, when some young people mocked them for being bald-headed, he called bears out on them. So you got to watch out for bears in this church when I'm here and your pastor's here. All right, now that we've got all that out of the way, let's get down to business and get into God's Word. Father, as we once again look to your Word, we just ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your Word, things that we can apply to our own personal life and experiences. Lord, this is a familiar passage for many, but may we see them with fresh spiritual eyes today. Lord, may you say something to our hearts that is new and fresh and that meets a special need. You know each one of us who are here. You know what our needs are, and only you know exactly how to meet those needs and how to speak to those needs. And so, Lord, hide me behind the cross tonight. May all of us who have gathered together see only you. And Lord, we just commit this service to you and ask you to bless it and use it for your glory and our good. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This morning we started with, by faith, Moses. And we pointed out that by faith, Moses was grounded. And I gave you four different areas for I believe that Moses was a grounded young man from his youth. And then we talked about the fact that by faith Moses rejected. He rejected the royal life, the wicked life that was in the palace. And then we talked about the fact that by faith Moses chose. He chose affliction with God's people over the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, just for a short time. They're just temporary. And one of the reasons he could do that is because he understood that the afflictions were also but temporary. There's something further down the road by way of blessing for those who give their heart and life to the Lord, serve him, live for him, and the Lord blesses them with eternal rewards. That brings us to verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. And it says, this is connected with verse 25 where Moses makes the choice by faith. But he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Number four, by faith, Moses valued the things of God. He valued the things of God. He loved the Lord, loved the things of the Lord. But notice that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had a full confidence and expectation that God had a reward for those who are faithful to him. And it was the anticipation of that reward that kept him going, even in trying times. It was not easy for Moses to serve the Lord. One of the things that we find that as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, on towards the promised land, over and over again, he heard them complaining. But they didn't complain against the Lord. They would complain against him. They'd say, "Why have you brought us out here in this wilderness? We could die in Egypt just as easy as die out here." They got to the place where they said, "Why have you brought us out here? We would rather have remained as slaves in Egypt than to die in this wilderness." And they were constantly heaping their complaints and burdens upon Moses. Moses did have the right response. Moses would take those burdens and complaints and go to the Lord and say to the Lord, "What will I do?" The Lord never gave Moses as clear of an answer as he did to Samuel. When you read 1 Samuel, you find that the people were very wicked, and they were blaming Samuel for everything that was going on in the land. And Samuel went to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Samuel, don't worry about it. It's not you that they're complaining about. It's me." Isn't it great to know that when we are handed burdens in life that we have not wanted or asked for, that we can take those burdens to the cross and leave them there? We can take them to the Lord. The reason why we don't find peace too often is that we don't have the faith to leave our burdens with the Lord. The song says, "Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there." What happens so often is that we take our burdens to the Lord, we pray about it, we put them down there before the Lord, and then when we get up to leave, we pick our burdens back up and carry them with us. The fact is that we have a great God who is faithful to his word. We may not understand it. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's one that many people know and have memorized. It's, those two verses are verses that are often used as life verses for believers. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Lean not unto your own understanding. And that is the trap that many of us fall into as we carry the burdens of life. We demand to understand, and God never promises that we will understand in this life. Now, the truth is, we won't necessarily understand when we get to heaven and be with him. But the good news is, when we get there, it won't make any difference because we won't care. We will know what we should have known by faith all along, and that is the God that we serve is a great and a good God. He is a faithful God. He is dependable, and he will see us through. He will do that which is good for us and good for his glory. So Moses learned by faith to value or prize the Lord. The Lord was precious to him, more precious than the material wealth of this world. And as a young man, Moses had access to a lot of it. Being raised as Pharaoh's son, he was a wealthy, wealthy young man. But he learned early that wealth does not bring true joy. It does not bring true satisfaction. But God does. It's always amazing to me. It shouldn't be, but it is. It's always amazing to me how often I find people who have pretty good lives who are totally unhappy. And then next to them, I find people who are really struggling in life. They're going through trials, and when you look at the trials and learn of the trials that they're going through, you just shake your head and say, I don't know how they're getting through it. And yet they seem to be filled with joy in spite of their trials. You know why? They've learned by faith to value the Lord more than the things of this world. He is more precious to them than the things of this world. Now, how do we learn to value the Lord? It's very simple. We spend time with Him and we get to know Him. Oh, I tell you, the longer I live and the more that I have sought the Lord and the more I've seen Him answer my prayers and meet my needs, the more I depend on Him, the more I trust Him, and the more I love Him. We need to spend time with Him. That's why you need to be here on Wednesday night. Wednesday night is more important than Sunday morning for most of you who are here. Sunday morning usually is geared towards those who are unsaved or at best weak in their faith. But it's Wednesday night. God's faithful people, God's dedicated people, as they get together and through prayer and testimony and fellowship, they learn to get to know the Lord. And the truth is that to get to know the Lord is to love the Lord. He's a good God. Early before the Lord was ever born, after he was placed in the womb of his mother Mary, she was visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And as Mary came close to Elizabeth, who was also expecting a child, she didn't know quite what she was expecting, I don't think, but she was expecting John the Baptist. And as Mary approached, that babe jumped with joy in the womb of his mother. John the Baptist jumped with joy in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth. Because in the presence of the Lord is where you find real joy. And you learn to love him. And brother and sisters, that love makes all the difference in the world as to how we handle the burdens and the trials of life that we face. Moses, by faith, learned to value the Lord above the things of this world. Now, you'll notice it says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now, maybe that struck you as we read it. Maybe you thought to yourself, now, wait a minute. Christ did not come until after Moses was gone for many, many years, until the whole of the Old Testament had already been written, Christ did not come. How did Moses know about Christ? Well, the truth is that the word Christ means Messiah. Christ and Messiah are the same word in two different languages. Christ is the word in the Greek language, and that's what you find in the New Testament. Messiah is the same word, but it's in the Hebrew language, and it's the word that you find for the anointed one who's coming of the Lord in the Old Testament. And Moses knew a great deal about that coming Messiah. One of the places that we find that is in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Moses tells the people, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Well, you say, now how did Moses know that to tell the people? Well, you go back up just a couple of verses, and Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, it says in verse 17, "And the Lord said unto me," verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." In other words, Moses knew about the coming Messiah because God told him. Now, how did God tell him? Well, Moses was in a very unique position. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, you don't need to turn to it for time's sake, but Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, it tells us that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. So Moses had an intimate relationship with God, and God told him about the coming Messiah. And because Moses' faith was anchored in the Lord, he believed what the Lord said, and he had full confidence that the Messiah was coming, and the hope of that coming Messiah brought him great joy. He prized that. He valued that. He looked forward to that with great anticipation. And it helped him carry the burdens of life and got him through. You notice also that Moses, though he was a man of faith and delighted in the Lord, faced reproach. Our verse tells us he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than riches of the treasures of Egypt. The reproach of Christ. As we have mentioned before, and I know that your pastor has told you over the years, the fact is that the Christian life, we face difficulties. And one of the things that we find is that we are not truly accepted in this world. One of the things we can't help but notice in our day, as citizens of this great nation, is that the further the United States of America gets away from God and His ways and His word, the more there is hostility towards Christianity. The reality of the life in which we live now is the fact that the only group in America to which it is politically correct to criticize are Christians. Everybody else is off limits. Oh, we don't need to offend anybody else. But Christians are fair game. Why? Because there is a hostility in the unbelieving world against those of us who claim that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But that shouldn't surprise us. The Lord told us that when he still walked on earth. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, he said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, the apostle John says, "Marvel not, my brethren," or "don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hate you." We shouldn't be surprised at the hostility we find towards Christians in this world today. But beloved, we need to have the attitude, and we need to have the result of the Apostle Paul, who said in the book of Acts, "None of these things move me. I'm going on with Christ. If the whole world is against me, and I am the only one I'm going on with Christ. Why? Because the Apostle Paul, like Moses, valued his relationship with the Lord above all of the wealth and education and fame and prominence and power that the world can give. By faith, Moses valued the Lord and the ways of the Lord. We mentioned this morning Psalm 73, and the message of Psalm 73 is this very message. And that is, when we look beyond the here and now, when we look beyond the immediate and look to what is coming, we see that what we will receive in recompense is far greater and more desirable than what the unbeliever is going to receive in eternity. You know, one of the saddest situations in the Bible, at least to me, is the rich man who had everything in this life and found himself in the place of torment. Whereas Lazarus, the man who begged for food outside his gate, ended up in paradise. But what is sad about that story is that the rich man, because of the situation before the cross, could look across the gulf between paradise and the place of torment. And he could see Lazarus and Abraham. And he called out to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, "Abraham, I have 5 brothers. Send Lazarus back so that he can tell my brothers to repent so that they don't come to this awful place." Abraham said to the rich man, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets." What was he saying? He's saying they have the scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but they had the Old Testament, and the gospel is clear in the Old Testament. They would have had Isaiah 53 if they would just had studied it and accepted it by faith. But here's what's sad. The rich man in hell knew how to be saved, but because he never trusted in the Lord, knowing the plan of salvation wasn't good enough. He had to apply the plan of salvation to his own personal life by faith. He knew how to do it, but he didn't do it, and he ended up eternally damned and condemned by God in torment forever and ever. The outcome for the unbeliever is unimaginable. You know, we read about the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. The wonderful thing for us is that as believers, we will not be at the great white throne judgment. Only unbelievers will be at the great white throne judgment. Believers will have gone through the judgment seat of Christ, and there they will have received their reward. But at the great white throne judgment, the book of Revelation tells us that first the books will be opened. And then it talks about a book, a singular book. What's the difference between the two? The books that are open are the volumes that contain the record of all the sins and misdeeds of the unbelievers. God will open up those books and will show every unbeliever that they deserve to go to hell because of what they've done. But that's not really why they go to hell. They go because they open up, God opens up the Lamb's Book of Life, and their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now here is the thing that I want to draw your attention to. After having been judged by the books of our deeds, or of their deeds, even after having been proven that they deserve eternal condemnation and separation from God. They still are unwilling to go to hell. The Bible says in Revelation that they have to be cast into the place of fire because their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hell is no joke, as Jonathan mentioned in Sunday school this morning. And when we think of that, when we think of what lies ahead for the unbeliever and what lies ahead for us, by faith, we value what lies ahead for us, even though the road that leads us there may take us through trial and tribulation. Well, we need to hurry along. Verse 27, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice that by faith, Moses focused on the Lord. He focused on the Lord. And that focus on the Lord caused him to do two things. First of all, he forsook Egypt. And secondly, he endured. He kept on going. He did not quit along the way. Now, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, what is that talking about here? Well, some people have jumped to the conclusion that it was when he came of age and he made a decision that he was going to identify himself with the Jews, God's people, and that he was going to put himself forth as a leader. And he saw some Jews being mistreated by an Egyptian slave master, and he slew the Egyptian slave master, and his expectation was that the Jews would fall in behind him and accept his leadership and follow him as he led them to freedom out of the land of Egypt. But the problem with that is that it says he did not fear the wrath of the king. But when you read Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, after the day after Moses slew the Egyptian slave master, he came again and there were two Jews who were fighting with one another, and he tried to break them up and he tried to calm them down, and they said, what do you think you're going to do? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And he knew that what he had done was common knowledge. And Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 said, and Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known now. And then the next verse tells us that Pharaoh sought to kill Moses for what he had done. So his forsaking Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, doesn't fit that first time that he left Egypt and ran and hid in Midian. I think there was a purpose for him going to Midian. Moses had been 40 years being educated in Egypt, being prepared to work comfortably with the Egyptians and in the Egyptian court. Familiar with it and the protocols and all of those kinds of things. But that leads to pride. And he spent 40 years in Egypt in his early life. But then he had to spend 40 years being humbled, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he lifts up the humble. And Moses had some lessons to learn in Midian. But what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11 is not that experience. Really, that was a self-centered experience. That wasn't an experience of faith. That first experience, Moses decided he was going to take things into his own hands. Moses decided that he was going to solve the problems. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't depend upon the Lord. But 40 years later, after being humbled in the wilderness of Midian, the Lord speaks to him out of the burning bush, and now Moses is ready to be used of God and lead the people in God's power and wisdom out of the land of Egypt. Now we're told that as he left the land of Egypt, that the Lord led them, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In other words, Moses kept his eye on God. It was really God who was doing the leading all along. And when he kept his eyes on the Lord, he endured. He kept going. We're told the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12, the very next chapter from the one that we're looking at here. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. Why? Because we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. And we're to look to him lest we faint. In other words, get discouraged and give up along the way. So often, over the years, I've found Christians and seen Christians who, in the time of trouble, get their eyes off of the Lord, and they get their eyes on their troubles, and they get their eyes on their problems, and they get discouraged. And one of the things that you notice is pretty soon they begin to withdraw from the church and withdraw from service and withdraw from fellowship with fellow believers. The Bible tells us not to do that. We're to keep our eye on the Lord. He gives us the example of Peter, who saw the Lord walking on water in Matthew chapter 14. And Peter said to him, if it's really you, Lord, let me come and walk to you on the water. And the Lord said, come on ahead. Now there was a great storm raging at this time. And Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk on water towards the Lord. But then all of a sudden, he took his eyes off of the Lord and he started looking at the storm and the waves. And immediately he began to sink. And the Lord grabbed him and lifted him up and said, O ye of little faith. Now, there are people who criticize Peter for his little faith. There are those who mock him because he sank in the waters. But beloved, think about it. He's the only one who got out of the boat. He's the only one who took a step on water. The criticism of Moses is not really a criticism, but it's a word of warning and instruction and encouragement to us. Keep your eyes on the Lord. In the most trying times of life, in the times of greatest storm, when you cannot see far ahead in your life, you don't know how things are going to work out, you don't know what good is going to come through what you're going through, keep your eyes on the Lord and endure. Don't faint. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Keep walking on with him. Well, verse 28. I've only got a couple of minutes to give you two more things by faith that Moses is noted for. Notice verses 28. By faith they passed, verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That Moses, by faith, remembered the redemption of the Lord. Now why do I say he remembered it? Because the Passover was something that was celebrated year after year after year. It was a time to remember what really was the thing that set them free. It was the blood of the innocent lamb that was applied to the doorpost and seen by the death angel. Moses never forgot. It's easy for us sometimes to look at our lives and begin to think like Nebuchadnezzar did in his kingdom. Boy, look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. And we need to remember we are nothing without him. That we were redeemed not by our goodness, not by our merit, but we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. One last point in verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. Now, by faith, Moses advanced. By faith, Moses kept going forward. You have to really study Exodus chapter 14, the passage that deals with the parting of the Red Sea. I wish we had more time to do that, but we don't. We've run out of time. I will just say this. They didn't happen to just stumble into an impossible situation. When you read Exodus chapter 14, the Lord led them to that place, and the Lord told them, "This is where I want you to camp." God put them in an impossible situation. Impossible for them. Why? So that God could show that he was greater than the impossible. That we, if we will depend on him, he will get us through. And we can keep on going for the Lord as long as our faith and trust is in him. One of the things that he says in Exodus chapter 14 a couple of times, "I have done this so that they will know that I am the Lord." God wants us to know him. That's why he answers prayer, and that's why he does impossible things for us, so that we will know him and trust him and keep going. Father, we thank thee for your love to us. Oh, there's so much rich truth in your word to be mined. Lord, tonight we could only use a compass and say, here's the direction. My prayer is that each of us will go back to Hebrews chapter 11 on our own and try to continue to mine out its great truths for us, that our faith might be strengthened, that our love for you might be deepened, and that we by faith might see great things for your glory. I commit this time to you and these people to you and ask you to bless each and every one. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 377, Faith is the Victory. One stanza of Faith is the Victory as we close tonight. Let's stand together as we sing 377, Encamped Along the Hills of Light. Encamped along the hills of light.